Welcome to Talks from the Bible. I'm reading to you 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Bodily exercise profits for a time, but eventually the body grows old, the body grows frail, and the body will die. Godliness is profitable for all things. Godliness is profitable for the life that now is and of the life that is to come. Through godliness, we can ensure our life now and we can ensure our life in the world to come. God has designed a plan so that we can be godly. God desires that we be godly. God wants us to take upon ourselves His character, His demeanor. God wants us to be as He is. He wants us to think as He thinks, and He wants us to behave as He behaves. We are to seek to become godly, as God is godly. We are to pursue godliness. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11, But thou, O man of God, Paul is identifying Timothy as a man of God. A man of God is one who seeks to become as God. His interest is God and in godly things. He desires to imitate the character of God. Flee these things. Paul has written some things in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy that Timothy needs to flee. He needs to remove himself from these things. There are things in our life that we need to flee. We need to flee temptation. We need to flee sin. Sometimes we have to flee from people. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 that evil companionships corrupt good morals. People that we know, people with whom we associate, can influence our character and can deter us from becoming godly. And so Paul wants Timothy to flee from these things. He wants him to run from these things. We are not to remain close to them, but we are to get away from them because they are dangerous to our development of godliness. And follow after, when we flee from one thing, we must follow after another thing. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. These are qualities of God, and these qualities are to be imitated in our life. We are to develop them. We are to pursue them. Righteousness, God is righteous. Godliness, God is godly. Faith, love, patience, meekness. We are to have faith in God. We are to love God, and we are to love others. We are to have patience, our endurance, so that we can overcome. We must deal with adversity. We must deal with difficulty. We must learn to overcome so that the difficult times in our life are not destructive to us. And meekness. We must have a temperament that allows us to tolerate and endure the actions and the ugliness of others. 2 Peter 1, verse 6, Peter is speaking of graces that need to be added to the Christian life. He says, to knowledge, temperance, to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. As we develop these qualities of life, we are to become godly. Godliness is to be our pursuit. We are to strive after godliness. We are to labor unto godliness. We are to desire to be godly. For godliness has a benefit to our life now, and godliness has a benefit for our life to come. The design of God is godliness. God has created a system of redemption whereby we can become godly. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 3:16 refers to this as the mystery of godliness. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. This work of God is a great work. It is a work of majesty. It is a work to which we must give ourselves because God has done this for us, for our benefit, for our well-being, not only now, but also in the world to come. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. We see that this mystery of godliness pertains to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was God who had come into the world in the form of human flesh, whereby he was justified in the Spirit by his activity and his devotion to God and his fulfillment of the work that God had given him to do. Angels looked upon his divine character. There were those who preached his name unto the Gentiles. There were those hearts that received that message and believed on him in the world. And then finally, Jesus was received up into glory. Jesus came into the world, lived in the world, and was received up into glory. And this manifestation of Jesus Christ into the world was the method that God has used in this eternal plan, this eternal scheme of human redemption, so that we could become godly. This was God's mystery of godliness. 2 Peter 1, verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. God has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. All that we need to become godly has been delivered unto us by God the Father and has been revealed to us in the pages of the Bible. As we have said before, we must be students of the Bible. We must read the Bible, study the Bible, meditate upon the Bible, learn the Bible, for the Bible is our key to godliness. The Bible reveals God's design for godliness, and God, through his great power and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has delivered unto us everything that we need to become godly. All that we need and all that is sufficient for you and me to become godly is what is revealed to us in the pages of the Bible. We need no works of men. We need no philosophies of men. We need only the Bible that God has given unto us. And through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we have been called to glory and virtue. This is very special, that we can be called unto the glory of God, unto the virtue of God, through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a doctrine or a standard of godliness. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. The doctrine is God's teaching to humanity. God has revealed his will unto humanity. The Bible is the revealed will of Almighty God. The Bible is a collection of works that have been written over centuries of time, collected into one grand volume, whereby we can read and we can come to know what God would have us to be, that we can be like him, that we can become godly as he is. We are not to consent to any other doctrine, to any other teaching. We are not to give ear to any other standard. The Bible alone is sufficient, and it is the doctrine that is according to godliness. The Bible is God's instruction for godliness, and if we would be godly, if we would desire godliness, if we would strive for godliness, then we must embark upon a study of the Word of God, the Bible, the Old Testament, and the New Testament, so that we can see how God has worked this great plan of human redemption, and we can become godly, and we can know God in this world, and certainly we can know God in the world to come. There is an incentive for godliness. 2 Peter 3, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Conversation is manner of life. In all manner of life, we're to be godly. What's Peter mentioning in this passage of Scripture? The end of all things. All things shall be dissolved. This world is going to come to an end. Some say, well, the world has been here for quite a number of years, and I assume that the world will continue to remain. But the Bible says that the world will end. All of this material universe will be dissolved. Peter describes that in 2 Peter chapter 3. He describes how this world is going to be dissolved. And understanding that it's going to be dissolved, understanding that we have an end, that our lives are going to end, that is an incentive, a driving motivation for us to be holy and godly in all manner of life. We're not to engage in the pursuit of the world. We're not to engage in the culture of the time. We're not to give ourselves to the association of sin and the involvement of sin. But we are to seek to be holy and godly because God has said time is going to end. And because time is going to end, our life is going to end. We need to strive for godliness. We need to desire to be godly. We need to pursue godliness. And we need to be holy in all manner of conversation so that God is pleased with us, so that we are acceptable unto Him, and so that we have this promise of eternal life with Him. I want to spend some time discussing the benefits of godliness. Godliness will benefit you and me. Whether or not you and I engage in a certain activity depends oftentimes on the benefit. What am I going to receive from it? What good is it going to do me? Is godliness going to benefit you, and is godliness going to benefit me? And what is the benefit thereof? I suggest first to you that the benefit of godliness is a restoration of our original position. Our original position was with God. We were at one with God. We go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when God had created the world, the heavens and the earth, when God had created man, and He placed man in this beautiful Garden of Eden. And you remember that God walked in this garden. He had fellowship with these created creatures, Adam and Eve. But He gave them a law. He gave them a standard. Godliness has a standard. There is a standard that must be met. There is a conduct that we must have for godliness. And so God told Adam and Eve that they could have anything in this garden that they wanted, except they could not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, do not eat from that tree. Do not partake anything of that tree. That was His law. That was His standard. And we find that in Genesis chapter 3, the devil in the form of a serpent entered into that garden, and he tempted Eve according to the lust of her flesh, the lust of her eye, and the pride of life. She saw that that tree was beautiful to look upon. She was told that she would become as God. She was enticed by the devil. And what did she do? She ate of the tree. God said, "Do not eat." Eve ate. And the Bible says she gave to her husband, and he ate also. And then after a time, God came into the garden, and he confronted Adam and Eve with what they had done. There is always a confrontation with sin. We must be accountable for our sin. We must give a reckoning for our sin. And they had sinned against God. They had violated the standard that he had given. And Genesis 23 and 24 says, "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man. He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." This is one of the sad statements contained in the Bible. The Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. He had fallen from that original position. Our original position was with God, in fellowship with God, at one with God. And sin caused us to fall away from that original position. What will godliness do? It can restore us to that original position. Godliness can remove the sin, and God can bring us back into fellowship with Him and restore us unto His favor. In Romans 5 and verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." We were enemies. Why were we enemies? Because of sin. Sin makes an enemy of God. Sin will cause God to be against us rather than for us. God will fight against us rather than fight for us. When we were enemies, when we were separated from God, alienated from God, because of sin, sin separates us from God. Sin removes us from our position with God. Sin creates a gulf between the heart of man and the heart of God. But if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, we were made one with God again, we were brought into fellowship with God. How was that accomplished? What did God do? Because you and I did nothing. You and I are incapable of doing anything that will reconcile us to God. The reconciliation of humanity unto God is an act of divine grace. It is God's favor toward humanity. God has pity on His creation. And because of the pity that He has, He sent Jesus Christ into the world and allowed Him to die the death of the cross. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. And much more than reconciliation, we shall be saved by His life. We must follow the life of Christ. We must develop the life of Christ in our life. We must have the heart of Christ. We must have the manner and the disposition of Christ. Christ has reconciled us to God by His death, but we are saved by His life. And look at the life that Jesus lived. That life is described in the pages of the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which we refer to as the Gospels, tell us how Jesus lived. It tells us the manner of the life of Christ. It tells us of the actions, the deeds of Christ. It tells us the response and the reaction of Christ to the various situations of life. And we can be saved by His life even as we are reconciled unto God. That is a benefit of godliness. God seeks to make us godly, reconciled us unto Himself when we were enemies by the death of Jesus Christ, His Son, upon the cross. Romans 6, verse 22. But now being made free from sin. How had they been made free from sin? They'd been baptized into Jesus Christ. They'd been baptized into His death. They'd been buried with Him by baptism, and they had been raised to walk in newness of life. They had been renewed, restored. That's what baptism does. That's why baptism is essential and necessary. And now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. When we're free from sin and we become servants to God and we have our fruit unto holiness, then we have everlasting life. Ephesians 2, 12, 13. That at that time you were without Christ. Paul's describing the former state of the Ephesian Christians. There was a time when they were not Christians. There was a time when they did not know God. There was a time when they were not in fellowship with God. That at that time you were without God, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Think about that statement. Think about the horror. Having no hope and without God in the world. But now, that's a change of life. That's a change of situation. That's a change of relationship. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ makes us nigh unto God, brings us into fellowship with God once again. No longer enemies, but now not just friends, but sons and daughters of the Lord God. Another benefit of godliness is that godliness will prompt us to seek God's will. In our desire to be godly, we want to know God's will for our life. We must seek to know what God wants us to know. We must read and study what God wants us to know. You and I are very fortunate in that God has provided through His providence the writing down of His will. All that He wants us to know has been written and has been preserved, I believe, by His providence through the centuries of time so that you and I can seek His will. 1 Timothy 4:7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Rather than exercising ourselves unto physical activity, we are to exercise ourselves unto godliness. We're to refuse useless teaching, useless preaching, useless declarations, useless opinions, useless philosophies, useless science. And we are to exercise ourselves unto godliness. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. We are engaged in a great fight because we are fighting against a great enemy. The one who caused the fall in the very beginning, removed us from that original position, was the devil. And the devil assaults us and seeks to turn us away from God. The devil desires that we follow him and heed his will and do as he desires so that we can be lost. He does not have our interest at heart. He does not care about us and our welfare. He desires that we be heathens, that we be sinners, and that we be eternally separated from God. That's his design and desire, and that involves warfare. Fight the good fight of faith. Faith is a fight. Lay hold on eternal life. Eternal life is available for us, but we must lay hold upon it. We will not have eternal life unless we acquire eternal life. Whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Timothy had professed a good profession. He professed a good life, a godly life. Titus 2:11-12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Jesus Christ has appeared to all men, come so that all men can be saved. And the grace of God that brought salvation, teaching us, it instructs us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, here are those things from which we must flee, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, where we are in this world, in this life, we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly. As we deny ungodliness and worldly lust, we flee from ungodliness and worldly lust, and we follow a life of soberness, a life of righteousness, and a life of godliness. We must seek the will of God that teaches us how to be godly. Godliness enhances the promise of life. 2 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, God had willed that Paul be an apostle. He had called him to be an apostle. According to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. God's promise is life. The promise of the devil is death. The course of the world is death. The fashion of the world is death. The promise of God is life. It is in Christ Jesus. Do I want life in Christ Jesus? This promise that God has made is enhanced by godliness, because this is how I will have eternal life, by being godly. Colossians 3:2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. My affection is to be on things that are above, things that are eternal, things that are immortal. Not on things on the earth, because the fashion of this world passeth. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life will all pass away. Only they who do the will of God will enjoy life and the promise of life. I must set my affection. You see, I must pursue that. That must be my choice. That must be the action of my life. Romans 2:7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Patient continuance in well-doing. I must patiently continue in doing what is right. There may be setbacks, there may be hardships, but I must patiently continue to seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, because that's God's promise, that's God's design for my life, and godliness will ensure the attainment of that promise and the fulfillment of that promise. John 12:25, he that loveth his life shall lose it, he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. That means that my life is to be second. I'm to deny myself. I'm to serve God. I'm to do as God wants me to do. I'm to live in the manner that God has designed for me to live. I am to serve God, I am to help others, I am to seek the welfare of others, I am to teach others the gospel of Christ, and I'll save my life in so doing. Romans 5:21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. God's promise is that he's going to save us in the world to come if we will pursue godliness and attain unto godliness. And we can have that wonderful promise if we will become people who are godly.